The following is a breakout session from the 2014 Acts 29 conference in Dallas. Given the interactive nature of breakouts and Q&A, there may be extended periods of silence.
He loves his wife, Crystal. He loves his church, Vision Church. He functions there as the lead pastor. He is passionate for urban church planting. He's a gifted teacher, faithful leader, and a dear friend to me personally. He is passionate about teaching God's word, and he also enjoys, as you will see shortly, P90X. He is a P90X lover, but at the same time, he enjoys good food.
Right.
Okay?
Right,
both. He's the kind of guy you want to be around. He's a fun-loving guy, and he loves to see men develop healthy theology and live it out. Would you like to help me welcome Jerome Gay?
All right. Cool. All right. Well, how we doing? We doing good. Y'all can hear me cool? All right. So I know I have to compete with In-N-Out Burger, Mexican trash from the food trucks. That was a dish. Okay. That was the name of the dish, Mexican trash. Those things, that's what I ate, actually. So that was not P90X approved, but it was good. It was good. But I'm glad to be before you. I appreciate Dr. Bond. I want to honor him and Brian, our area director. Appreciate these guys. I get to talk to you briefly about how we can inform and multiply theologically rooted, theologically sound disciples within our churches. And so I want to jump right in. Let me pray, and I hope to have a healthy dialogue with our Q&A time together. So let's pray, guys. Father, thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you just for what we've heard thus far on godly eldership. Thank you for the gift of your son, Christ, who has paid the price for us, who by grace through faith and that alone, we're able to come and approach the throne of grace. And so, Father, I ask now that you would bless our time together. Breathe on our time. We want you to be honored. We want you to be glorified. And we ask all of this in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So, you know, having theologically informed disciples, I'll just use the foundational passage of Matthew 28, 16 through 20. You don't have to turn there. Most of us are familiar with that. If you're not, you probably should quit. All right. Now, but Matthew 28, 16 through 20, what we call the Great Commission, we see this command of discipleship. And it's real easy to say, but the hard part, obviously, is getting our people to really understand what it is. And being in an area like mine, I'm in Raleigh, and Raleigh is somewhat southern, and it's somewhat becoming a metropolis. And so people hear discipleship, and what they hear is going to church. And so what we want to begin to do is how can we get them to have a biblical understanding of discipleship, but then how can we create a culture that actually fosters that biblical understanding of discipleship, and how can they embrace that biblical understanding of discipleship and then multiply other people that are going to do the same thing? So when we think about that, let's go to these three spheres of what we want our people to do and understand. We want them to take the gospel to culture within the realm of community. Now, when them three spheres intersect, that's what it means to be a disciple. Now, to break this down rather quickly, the gospel, we get that, right? Paul says he's not ashamed of it. It being the gospel in Romans 16 is the power of God for salvation. So we take this message to the gospel, but we don't keep it to ourselves, right? So we take it to culture. We want to take it to culture. That means to coin the phrase that Pastor Leonce uses a lot for his church, we want them to be transcultural disciples. So we're engaged in the culture of our city. There's going to be people that look like us, but people that don't look like us. But as we're doing that, we're bringing them into a community. And that third sphere is the sea of community. That's the church. All three spheres need to intersect. That's when we have missional living, or the biblical word is discipleship. I know we like to term things, but that's the idea. That's where discipleship actually takes place, when we have those three spheres come together. So this is the reality that we want to constantly give to our people, that yes, you have the message of the gospel, but that is not a message that you keep to yourself. So we don't want just the gospel to culture, because over time what happens is you see people end up subjecting the gospel to culture, and it leads to liberalism. We don't just want the gospel to community, because then we become ingrown, and that tends to lead to legalism. If we're not talking to those that disagree with us and have different viewpoints and different beliefs, then we're not actually living out our faith, because he told us to go what? And make He told us to go and make. He didn't tell us to sit and wait, right? He told us to go and make disciples. So the message of the gospel, no matter where you land, if it's, Calvinism and all that, I'm biblicalism. All right, biblicalism, go and make disciples. That's the command, right? He tells us to do that. So we're doing that to the culture, but we want to bring them into the community, our family, the universal body of Christ. And obviously we believe in the local church because you can't submit to the universal elders. Right? The Bible says, submit to the elders that rule over. You can't do that to the universal elders. You got to do that to some local expression of the body of Christ. Are you with me, church? Yeah. All right, y'all go ahead, talk back. I think you will have to go ahead and accommodate my blackness for right now, all right? So you can talk back to me, all right? So when those three spirits come together, that's what we want our people to embrace. Are you with me? So, because every believer is sent by Christ, and we're doing that for his glory. That's what we want them to understand. Now we can go to the next one. I want to look at four C's. I'm in a Baptist area, so we're going to use a lot of alliteration. All right? The command of discipleship, conversion, how we're convinced, and how we compel. So first, here's the discipleship dilemma most of us face. We can go to the next one. Is that, again, sometimes we inadvertently tend to focus so much because we need people to serve that they think discipleship is going to church and serving, and that's enough. Have you guys seen that? Oh, yeah. Have you? We're 0 to 50 or 50 to 100. You know, I'm dealing with this, right? You still, and as new people come in, it's like, yeah, you need people to serve. The laborers are few. You need people to do these things, but we got to constantly bring them back to gospel, community, culture. We do this as a response to the gospel. Yes, serving is great. You need to serve, but that is not all there is to discipleship. And so that's a quote from the trellis and the vine. We tend to get caught up in the trellis work, the committees, the organizations, the building, the physical infrastructure, but then the actual vine work actually gets pushed to the side. The vine worker actually lead everything else. Because if we focus on discipleship and focus on doctrinally sound biblical discipleship, then that's going to lead into people serving. So how are we defining this? If we go to the next one. A disciple is a believer, worshiper, and follower of Christ that has responded to grace through faith and displays. Now, I want to bold that word ongoing. Ongoing repentance, because our people tend to think it's a one-time event. I repented and believed, and I come. But ongoing repentance, especially us as pastors, we have robust repentance lives, because we know how we blow it with our wives, we get wrong at the wrong child, and we're constantly saying, I'm sorry. But we're not doing this to earn anything, are we? We're doing this as a response to the call, as we talked about godly eldership. So it's ongoing repentance, ongoing belief, and ongoing submission. Now, I know some of you say, well, you left out multiplying themselves. Well, I'm putting that under submitting to Christ, because he already commanded us in Matthew 28 to do that. If we're submitted to him in Matthew 28, then we see multiplying ourselves as a command and not a suggestion, right? And this is what we got to keep hammering to our people, because what they've been taught and what we've taught inadvertently is to just come in, just to serve, just to do these things, and that's discipleship. And so we got to, again, teach the holistic nature of it. So now, discipleship commanded. What does Jesus say in that Matthew 28? He says, go, right? So we got to teach our people that discipleship is something that we have to be intentional about. Sharing our faith is something that we have to be intentional about. On my flight coming here, I ended up sitting to a young lady from Cary, North Carolina. I'm from Raleigh, so we're flying to RDU. She's from Cary, and she was just talking about, you know, what her church believes, and so they didn't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. So, you know, here we go. Here we go. So I start asking her questions, and she said, no, I believe that God spoke the earth into existence. I just don't think he could do it in 7 days. Okay? All right, so he could speak it, but he needs more time. And so I'm intentionally engaging her, and then I get to the gospel, and I said, well, what do you believe about the gospel? And she said, what do you mean? What do you mean? And so I'm going, well, do you believe that it's by grace through faith that Jesus is God? He came and, you know, I'm not going to go. I'm assuming you know that. Went into the whole bit. I said, oh, yeah, I believe that. And it was just real casual. My point is, I intentionally kept asking more and more questions, so I know where she lives. I got some follow-up information. I'm getting with her pastor who taught her that the Bible is full of errors. Because we got to be intentional about it. The go indicates intentionality. Make is indigenous. We want our people to love the city, not just for what the city can do for them, but what they can do for it, to make up homegrown people. That's the idea of indigenous. So he tells us to go, he tells us to make, but then he tells us to teach. Now, that's how we inform. And at the end of this, in my paper, I'll take you through just an example of how we're doing that part at Vision. We want to inform them because he says to teach them to obey. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus would say that after saying all authority has been given to me? So I can do whatever I want, but I'm telling you to go teach them. All power is in me, but go teach them how to serve me. Teach them to obey. And then if we do it well, go again, is we want to inspire others to do the same. Now, discipleship and conversion. Here's the second piece. Acts 11:26, it says something interesting. It says the disciples were called Christians. So that means within that text that discipleship and conversion go hand in hand. The disciples were called Christians, but the disciples were Christians. They were just called Christians because discipleship and Christian and follower of Christ, that's how we were known. So our religion could literally be disciple of Jesus. Now that's important because you know what our people think? Our people think discipleship is another level of maturity. It's almost like how some people wrongly believe you get the Spirit later. Like the Holy Spirit is a secondary thing that you don't get them the moment you trust in Christ. They see discipleship as this second tier level. Well, that's for the professionals. That's for you, Pastor. And so we got to continually keep them. Believers are disciples, not optional. That's what we want to hammer home. We want to stop separating believing and following. Those go hand in hand. Discipleship as the chief mercy ministry. Here's what I mean by that. Yeah, we need to serve our city. Yeah, we need to do all of this. But we got to communicate to our people all of this is a part of our identity as disciples of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ cared both about the natural and spiritual needs, but he was more concerned about your spiritual needs because your eternal status is what matters for eternity. So we don't ignore the natural needs of our city, but we want to say, listen, guys, the chief mercy ministry is if you understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, all of the other things happen over time, not immediately, and we know that. Because our people don't get it from one sermon, do they? They don't get it from 50, do they? Right? They don't really listen to all of them, do they? Right? They'll tweet that point, then forget it. So our community, I mean, can we be honest? Right? I mean, we don't remember all of our sermons. Do you? You remember everything you preach? I don't. But we got to keep hammering this home. Evangelism and discipleship, that's typo, discipleship should never be separated. So here's how we say it at Vision. We say you grow the church from the outside in, that's evangelism. Lives are changed from the inside out, that's discipleship. And those two go together. You grow the church from the outside in, but lives are changed from the inside out because after we get them, go and make, the make part is the investment. We say invite, invest, inspire. Invite them, come. Invest, discipleship, inspire. Now go do the same in someone else's life. Because this is what we see all throughout Scripture, and we got to keep hammering that truth home. Convince, the next C. Every believer is a disciple. The gospel is a call to three D's: denial of self, discomfort of your preferences, and discipleship of the world or where God has you. Because our people, we deify comfort, right? You know this. We deify comfort. So we got to keep hammering home, all right, we're denying ourselves, and that's one of the true attributes of discipleship. If any man wants to be my disciple, he must first what? Deny who? Himself. Then what? Take up his cross, suffer well, and do what? Follow me. And that's what our people hear, but they don't hear it. Intentionally use discipleship language as synonymous with salvation. Now, I'm not presenting anything works-based, but I intentionally say, I try to say the term disciples of Christ instead of Christian. And the reason I want to say disciple of Christ is because I want our people thinking in terms of discipleship, discipleship, discipleship. We say we're a disciple-making disciple church. We want to keep throwing that word out there enough because I believe language creates culture. And so we want to keep hammering that home. We want them to see discipleship as an identity. I'm going to come back to that. Disciples naturally multiply. Discipleship is more than doctrine. Now, let me stay there for a second. Now, I know this talk is about theologically informed disciples. Amen to that. Amen to that. But how many of you know, how many of you guys know people that are great on doctrine, but they have the spiritual gift of jerkdom? Amen, somebody. Can y'all help me out? So the doctrine is great, but remember, teach them to obey, how to be humble, how to listen, how to not act like you know everything. At least pretend like you don't. Right? So these things go hand in hand. Yeah, you need great doctrine, but doctrine is validated in your relationships with people. Because what's the second of the greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. So that needs to be seen. Discipleship is holistic, mind, body, soul. We'll come back to that. Then compelled. It was our fourth C. A disciple is a person with a mission. Here's how we say it. Missionality is the personality of the believer. Going back to those three spears. We want missionality is the personality of the believer. Seeing ourselves as missionaries for us to the city of Raleigh, wherever you guys are, seeing ourselves as missionaries to that city and loving that city. And whenever we throw out these numbers about lostness, these aren't just numbers. These are people. These are people. These are potential abortions that can be stopped if they hear the gospel. These are marriages that can be saved if they hear the gospel. This is domestic abuse that could stop if they hear and respond to the gospel. And so we want to cast this vision of, all right, within these numbers, here's what's happening. There's molestation, there's rape, there's abuse. But what the gospel does is it's restoring everything from pre-Genesis 3 living. And that's the vision we want people to see. And how that vision is realized is through discipleship. That's how it's realized. As we're transcultural, we're teaching our people to engage other people. Now if you know, wherever you are, you know, you gotta reach who's there. Now, I know ain't too many brothers in Wyoming, but hopefully all two of them go to your church, all right? But be a transcultural disciple where you are. Compelled, again, Ephesians 4:12, we equip the saints. Faithful men are called to teach others. Now let's get to the how. Can y'all open up that? I don't know what page. Are page numbers on this? I want to go through this. This is how we're doing it. How much time I got, Dwayne? 10 minutes? Okay. So we'll spend the next 10 looking at the how, because I wanted to get to the practical stuff. So we do something at Vision. This is one. We do several called D1. And this, to help you guys out, it's after the page that says Chapter 7, Your Game Plan. It's after that. Now, that SCBTS stuff, we're an equipping center with the seminary. And so seminary students can get credit by going through this at our church. But also, we were doing this well before that. This is for our church. So D1 for us stands for Disciple 1. I'm a sports buff, so it's kind of like a D1 analogy. It's a six-month intensive where we cap it off at between 10 and 15. I think we're going to drop down to 10. We tried 15 this time. But we cap it off, and it is a head, heart, hands approach. Oh, they erased it. But head is the doctrine piece, a heart is the emotional piece, and in hand is an opportunity to be a practitioner of the things that we're saying we want to do. Now, and the reason I had to do this, guys, is just being, you know, I'm in the same boat with you, is, you know, it's hard when you may be the only full-time guy and everyone else is volunteers and you need leaders. You get the same 24 hours everyone else gets, and you need a discipleship multiplying culture but you need some strong leaders to help carry the shepherding load. And so I had to say, well, what can I do? I worked out with my wife that there's one late day a week for us. One late day. For me, it's Tuesday. So I get home late that day. I see my kids in the morning. By the time I get back, usually they're asleep. Again, wanting to be a good godly elder, but first priest to my home, I can't have several days not really seeing my kids. So one day a week, my wife and I agree. Here's a hint. Let your wife in on your schedule. Wives, y'all should have said amen. I don't care what race you are. You're supposed to say amen on that. Amen. Let your wife in on your schedule. I let her in on that. So Tuesday is this day where I'm giving six intensive months to a group of people to multiply myself. Now, listen, men and women are a part of this. I don't know where you land. We're complementarian, but we're cool with female deacons. And so men and women are a part of this because we need men and women making disciples. All right? So it's this head, heart, and hands approach. Now, go to the next slide. By week three, you got to have a name of someone you're discipling or I kick you out in love. Now, why am I doing this? I got to have something structured to get to the organic, right? You got to have something structured to get to the organic nature. I agree discipleship is organic, but something has to be structured. Something has to be structured. So I'm challenging them, all right, you want to be a part of this. By week three, I need a name. And every week, we're asking about it because they're going to be held accountable to it. You're going to be held accountable to what's going on with you and at least one person. Because the whole point of disciple one is you disciple at least one person. And so we're trying to hammer this home in them. Now, the head part, we go through 28 doctrines. Now remember, I got 6 months, so it's not all in one night. We got several nights to go through 28 doctrines. I couldn't print that off. That was way too long to give you guys. It was 128 pages. But we go from the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of humanity, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the Spirit, pneumatology, all this eschatology, but not landing any particular where. As long as they're not Tim LaHaye, we're good. But, you know, we're not landing anywhere, right? So we're taking them through this. I'm sorry, a church this size, somebody might be related to Tim LaHaye. I apologize if that did not come across properly. But we're taking them through all of this stuff because I'm trying to teach them doctrine. I'm trying to inform them on these things, these ologies, without having necessarily used them. So we're going through all of this over the course of time, and they're allowed to ask questions. Now, I have a guy with me who now is going to be teaching a class next year. Because, again, I'm preaching, teaching, leading, and visionary. Those are things I want to. That's where I'm gifted at. That's where I'm gifted. That's where I want to focus my time. So wherever you go, if you're a priestly or wherever you are on that, think through how you can contextualize this. And I'll provide a soft copy of the actual doctrine form, but how you can contextualize this. But people need some structure to get to the organic. Because what the mistake I made, and maybe you didn't make this, but the mistake I made is I definitely preached this, and I wanted it to happen in my community groups. But it still wasn't happening the way I needed it. So I had to be able to pull those aside that really wanted to grow so that they are helping with this discipleship. Now, there are 5 books. Now, I want to go over these books right quick. If you see on here, you see some testimonies on there. The 5 books, you see the schedule there, are Manhood Restored by Eric Mason, Girl Talk by Carolyn Mahaney for the ladies, 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health, Liberating Black Theology. It's a diverse group, and so we do want to talk about race. We do want to be able to have these honest discussions because I want them to be transcultural disciples. Well, it's a diverse group here, and we're talking about things that people disagree on. So white privilege comes up, and one guy says, well, it doesn't exist. Then other guys laughing like, are you crazy? But listen, it's in a safe environment that they disagree because they go to the same church. Because not everyone out there is going to agree with you. So let's disagree in here where it's safe, and let's unpack these out. Let's talk race because our city isn't all black. Our city isn't all white. So let's bring up a book that's going to force us to look back then and see how this is affecting us now. Now, this is the book we use. You can use another one. We use Center Church by Tim Keller to look at missionality, then the Vision Doctrine Handbook. And as you can see there, the schedule there, I do 3 weeks on, and the fourth week I take a break. They still gotta read, because again, I gotta manage my time. If you're at that 150, most likely you're gonna be doing it like I had to the first 2 years, unless you raise someone up. But try to schedule in that some time where you get some downtime. So for me, look, so we'll do 3 weeks. That fourth week I'm off. I don't need a late day this week because I still got elders meetings, right? So you still got all this other stuff. So you got to think through how you can do this well. Then emotional identity. That's the 10 questions by Donald Whitney. It's a real heart-heavy book. And so the reason this is so important, guys, is because once you get them in, what you'll find is they think that the gospel is only a cognitive experience. It's just because you'll get the real heady guys that want to be a part of this, the real doctrine guys, the guys that want to talk Calvinism all week, right? Who's texting you, man? Where do you land? You know what? I think I'm a middle knowledge Calvinist. What do you think about Molinism? You're like, dude, you need a girl. Have you seen such and such a community group? Maybe you should ask her out, right? You're trying to get him. You're trying to get this guy off of you, right? You're trying to get this dude. Like, leave me alone, dude, right? But you got to let them know, look, there's an emotional component because it says love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. So we don't need to, and I know our bent guys, especially within our network guys, we tend to want to operate here up. But the gospel's holistic. So guys do need to connect emotionally. Yes, we need to talk emotions. We need to talk feelings because you're made with feelings. And it's not just something you talk about in marriage. We need to talk about it. Yes, there are tears. I let the ladies break off. We got to do these things, guys, because otherwise then you end up raising the spiritual jerks because they're great on doctrine, but they don't know how to deal with people, or they don't know how to handle someone's crying. They don't need a Calvin quote. They need a hug. Well, God, not everyone knows that. Not everyone knows that. They just need you to listen. They don't need you to say anything. And so through that process, we're able to unpack all of these things. Team building is the hands part. So the head was the 28 doctrines. The emotional piece is Donald Whitney's book. We also look at Peter Scazzaro's book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. But then the team building, I sit on the board of Thriving, founded by Dr. Eric Mason. We do a regional every year, and my D1 crew has to plan that from top to bottom. So now you think through something that they can plan, so now you get to see Who can run point on this? Each year I choose somebody different. And I usually try to pair a man and a woman. I want to see how they lead. I want to see how they handle conflict. I want to see who's organized, who's not. I want to see these things. And so now you have all this going on, and guess what? You're able to give some stuff away because you need to keep giving ministry away. But also I get to assess the maturity level of my people. You get to sit back and watch this. And then eventually, hopefully, you can give it away. And then we end with celebration. If you look on there, the last thing we do is we do a D1 dinner, and we celebrate, and we do a survey. What didn't you like about the class? What sucked? I can handle it. We do the same thing to visitors. They're more brutal than you. How can we get better? How can we get better? And we keep getting better. And so we're probably going to do a graduation. I do agree with Stanley's quote, Anley Stanley, what gets rewarded gets repeated. I'm going to bring them up front next year so that people can see that we have this class going on. These are the graduates. And then each March, from March to almost September, we're going to do this every year. And we're seeing some huge dividends. Last slide. These are the dividends we're seeing. We're seeing a discipleship culture. Man, it's some groups that I didn't even know about. Man, several of these guys are meeting with people, having 6 a.m. prayer, praying about their companies, praying about their jobs, praying for some of them to come. And I'm like, man, I didn't even know that was going on. That's a pastor's dream. I didn't have to write nothing down. I didn't have to cast the vision. They get it. They're doing it. That's what we want. Multiply leaders and service. You get some people. When you get people that can lead in the area of service, they're able to attract more people. So then you don't have to preach mad, right? Anybody ever preach mad? Yeah, you need to serve.
It's the gospel.
You spitting on the front row and everything. You're all mad. We see a retention of leaders. That first year, I really didn't think through the celebration piece, but also the assessment piece. And so I lost some leaders. This we've seen this help us retain them. Because there's also an assessment piece that we do quarterly assessments so people can know how they do. Fourth, a shared ministry load. And then fifth, the fulfillment of Ephesians 4:12. As a pastor, you're called to equip them to do ministry. That's what we're called to do. We want to equip them to do the ministry. So those are a few. Well, one of the things, there's a couple more, and maybe that'll come up in Q&A. So I wanted to fly through that because I want us to be able to learn, especially from Dr. Bond through the Q&A. So let me pray, and I'll remain up here to answer some questions. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you. I pray over all these churches represented. I pray, because we're family, I pray that you breathe on their churches, you breathe on their marriages, you breathe on the lives of their children. The children that have not come to faith, Lord, would you draw them to yourself? God, and let disciples be multiplied. God, however they need to contextualize what was shared for their ministries, let them do it, God. And I pray that they're blown away by what you do in their lives and in their churches. I want to pray also for the brother I overheard trying to get a building. Would you move? Would you make things clear there? Would you move by your spirit, Lord? And God, bless our time. I pray this was informative but also transformative as we want to go back to see people worship you. The worship of you was the end goal, not the numbers, but that more people would know you and trust you as Lord. So we're grateful for this, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.